Well, oftentimes you'll hear an introduction for a particular speaker or an introduction to something that's about to start. And usually we're told to keep those introductions, you know, short. Once in a while, you'll hear a long introduction about someone. And if it's an interesting person, sometimes that introduction can be very interesting as well. When it comes to studying Scripture and studying a book of the Bible, we really, in a sense, need to break both of those rules. It needs to be long and cover it, and sometimes it can be a little laborious. But in the book of Daniel, if there was ever a book that had to have at least 2 weeks of introduction, it's this book here. In fact, we're going to be dipping into a third week, but actually I'm planning on starting the teaching of the book next week, depending on how far we get with this introduction. One of the reasons why an introduction like this takes a long time is because I wanted to look at a summary of the prophecies. If the book of Daniel is about prophecy, and that's really the focus of it, what do those prophecies say? What are they about? You can't really understand the book of Daniel unless you know what those prophecies are about. So a lot of this is going to hinge, this introduction is going to hinge on these prophecies and trying to get a little bit of a handle on them. And then we'll talk about some other things. We'll talk about some interpretation challenges in the book of Daniel. So there's some things in there in every book that's a challenge, and we'll talk about those, and we'll try to solve those not only now, but as we go through it. And then finally, I want to spend just a little time tonight talking about the character of Daniel. Just an incredible man of God, and we see that narrative in the book of Daniel, and we need to really copy his life, take his life as an example, and apply that to our lives. Well, before we begin, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I'm mindful of even Daniel's prayers, how he does not take any credit for anything, and he sees you as the sole provider of understanding of not only revelation and prophecy, but also of all Scripture. So we're asking God tonight, by your Holy Spirit, you would teach all of us more about your Scriptures, more about you, and particularly more about the book of Daniel. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, and we give you all the glory and the credit for saving us, for sanctifying us, and for bringing us here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you do remember, last week we covered several things. We talked about the title, why it was named Daniel. Of course, Daniel wrote it, but who was Daniel? Well, the meaning of his name is God is my judge. And there's going to be some judgment in these prophecies. But also, God judged Daniel to be a prophet. Or a better word would be, God confirmed Daniel as God's mouthpiece. As we go through the authorship of Daniel, we find out that Daniel identified himself. We find out that Jesus identified Daniel as the writer and that as an inspired book. And we do see that there is some higher criticism, as there always is. And they claim that Daniel is a pious deception. Whoever wrote it did a good job in teaching us religious truths, but nevertheless, there was some purposeful deception there, which is not the case at all, as we talked about. And we'll see some of that again. When was the book of Daniel written? Well, we believe that it was written sometime between 536 and 530 BC. Daniel was taken to Babylon in the first deportation, and he was a captive, but he was also brought before the king to be nurtured as one of the king's helpers and servants, servants in administration. And not only him, but we also see some of his companions the same. The background that we talked about last week, by this time, Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been taken into captivity. In 605, Judah was taken into captivity. And as we said, David was one of the young men that was taken with him. But if you think about it now, Daniel is in Babylon. He's a captive. And there are many Jews, many captives and exiles in there. And so Daniel certainly wants to serve God. That's his first priority. But he also wants to minister to his own people. And he will through these prophecies. Now, if we were going to talk about a theme of the book of Daniel, we would have to talk about sovereignty. God's sovereign promise, God's sovereign providence, the way that he watched over Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and also God's leading and guiding and revealing of these future things. And we could go to Daniel chapter 2, and I will ask you to turn there, verses 20 through 22. In Daniel's prayer, it outlines the book of Daniel. Not so much in revealing all of the prophecies, but telling us where the understanding of prophecies come from. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 reads, Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." So you can think about this by way of prophecy. He's going to reveal these prophecies. But you can also see the theme of Daniel as the sovereignty of God. He runs it all. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end because he will accomplish all of those things. Well, that's what we covered last week. This week, I want to cover a few things. The first thing I want to cover is a summary of major prophecies in Daniel. I want to just go through them. We're not going to be able to get into them in detail. So if you're wanting to know great detail about these prophecies, the introduction is not going to answer those questions. The other thing I wanted to do was I wanted to break the book of Daniel down into categories. Like, what passages refer to the tribulation? There are quite a few. What passages refer to the battle of Armageddon or the second coming or the millennium? So that's why Daniel is so important, because it talks about all of those things in prophecies. Some of the prophecies will occur during Daniel's day. Some of the prophecies will occur centuries after. But there are many prophecies that will be fulfilled in the future, future to us. We'll talk then about the interpretive challenges, as I said, and then also we'll talk about the character of Daniel. But first of all, let's go now to the summary of these major prophecies. Now, this is not every vision that Daniel had. There are details that we could have just rewritten the entire book of Daniel, just trying to get these. So I tried to keep it basic, but I tried to give us enough detail. And you could see there are quite a few. We have quite a few that we're going to go through. I do want to say, if you were to break up the book of Daniel, and you're talking about prophecies and revelation, the first part of Daniel, and I hope you can see this, the first part of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, would be termed dreams and revelations. This is when the dreams happen, particularly by Nebuchadnezzar. And revelations, that's what God gave specifically to Daniel. And then starting in chapter 7, instead of calling it dreams, we would call it visions, that Daniel had visions and revelations, and that's from chapter 7 through 12. Some person mentioned that Daniel 1 through 6 was a reference to the Gentiles, and chapter 7 through 12 was particularly a reference to Israel, even though Gentiles are mentioned and Israel is mentioned throughout the book. So anyway, I'm going to be referring back to this chart. One other thing, remember last time we talked about, up there at the very top in the pink, you can see the ministry of Jeremiah. It began in 621 BC and it ended in 561 BC. Daniel's ministry overlaps that. It began in 605 when he was taken into captivity, and tradition, the best that we can figure out, tells us that his life and ministry ended about 530 BC. So we know he was alive in 536. It says that in the book of Daniel. And so the book of Daniel would have been written between 536 and 530. So we have that there. And there's a couple of other very important dates that we'll be taking a look at it. Well, the first thing we want to come to is the first dream, Nebuchadnezzar's great statue. Now, unfortunately, I don't have charts for every prophecy that we're going to go over yet. But I was able to put this together for this first prophecy. And this is found in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 45. And Dr. Hitchcock mentioned that this, in a sense, is the key to understanding Revelation in the book of Daniel. The idea is because it's an overview of a time period. Now, quickly, verses 1 through 16, we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he doesn't tell what his dream is. He says to individuals that if you really are worth your salt, as far as a wise person or a sage or one who receives revelations, you should be able to tell me. That's like going to a psychic and knocking on the door, and they say, well, you have to make an appointment. And you say, well, I thought you were a psychic. I thought you knew I was coming today because you're a psychic. Anyway, they are going to not only kill all the wise men, but they're going to kill even some of these young captives who are being raised. Nebuchadnezzar is just going to destroy them all as fakes. And they are all fakes except for Daniel. And what happens is Daniel prays. Daniel prays, and he even mentions to his friends, gets together with them, that they would pray as well, that God would give them the revelation of that dream and the interpretation of it, and they could go back and spare their lives and the lives of the wise men. Well, that's exactly what happened. In Daniel 2, 24 through 45, Daniel has this dream revealed to him, and he is able to interpret it. So basically, what's the summary of it? Well, this was Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the four future world empires. And we have them listed here. The gold is the Babylonian Empire. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Then the silver is the Medo-Persians. That's with Cyrus. And then the bronze, we have Greek. So in other words, it starts out with the Babylonians, then goes to the Persians, then goes to the Greeks, and then we have the iron legs, that's the Roman Empire. Well, but that's not the end of the vision. We have iron and clay mixed together, which obviously can't stand. This is the future empire of the ten kings. Remember in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, it talked about the dragon. Let me just quickly turn there to that. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. So this is the future empire of 10 kings. And well, I guess I have to give it out. There's going to be in Daniel the prophecy of a little horn that will rule over these other horns. Who is the little horn? The Antichrist. What is he going to rule over? These 10 kings and kingdoms. So Daniel, he's talking about what's going to happen in the immediate future, but he's also talking about what's going to happen in the distant future. And he also reveals that there will be a stone that is cut out of a mountain and it will crush the statue. And it's referring to Christ's millennial kingdom. Christ's coming and Christ's millennial kingdom is in the book of Daniel, and it's in this very first dream. And it kind of sets the stage for all of the other prophecies, or should I say most of the other prophecies. All right, then there's a second dream in chapter 4. So that was chapter 2. And then we have chapter 4. And by the way, there's narrative in between. And sometimes there are other explanations and other revelations, but these are the main ones. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. He dreams about a tree that gets chopped down. This is in chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. And God now has established Daniel as a prophet. And so he reveals the interpretation of this dream. What is it? Well, it's very interesting. In summary, Nebuchadnezzar saw a disturbing dream in which his reign would end for a time through temporary insanity because of his pride. And we see that Daniel is just like Jeremiah. He's not afraid to tell the truth. When they ask for the truth, he gives them the truth. Again, it reminds me growing up. And, you know, my mother was very forthright, to put it gently, very forthright. And there were times when people would ask her her opinion, and my mother would give it. And the people were dumbfounded. And she said, well, if you don't want my opinion, don't ask for it. So that's how that all worked out. Well, Daniel was the same way, and so was Jeremiah. That's what these prophets are. They will tell the truth regardless of any consequences. Well, the third prophecy that I want to mention, and this is still in the first half, this is in Daniel 5. This is the one we all know about, the writing on the wall. By the way, how many times do you hear that cliche? Well, it's the writing on the wall. What are they referring to? The Bible. And the writing on the wall and the phrase, meeny, meeny, tekel, you farsin. Well, this is in Daniel chapter 5, and we're going through a couple of kings here now, Babylonian kings. Nebuchadnezzar is no longer king, and we'll take a look at this in just a moment. There is the handwriting on the wall. The temple vessels, the golden ones, were taken out of storage, and they began to drink wine and party with them. And that was the same night that the handwriting wrote, meeny, meeny, tekel, you farsin. And Daniel interpreted this dream in verses 13 through 31. In summary, it was the prediction of the fall of Babylon as described by the writing on the wall, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians, unquote. It was fulfilled that very night. So we'll be taking a look at that one. And that is the end of the Babylonian Empire. And we see this chart that we have here. So the gold is now removed. Then we would go down to the silver with the Persians. Now, we now move to chapter 7. And this is where, if there's any kind of difference, it goes from a vision or from a dream to a vision. What's the difference? Well, one, you're awake, and the other one, you're not. Both of them are revelation. And by the way, it's when we talk about prophetic dreams, it doesn't mean that you wake up and you just have an impression about something. You know, or I should say the prophets knew, when God was speaking to them through a dream or a vision. It's very clear. You know, today we get these would-be prophets that surmise that God is speaking to them, and usually, most of the time, they're ridiculous. The ridiculous things that they say. Anyway, we now move to this part where Daniel is getting these visions and he's writing them down, and they're to be an encouragement for Israel. And the encouragement is what's going to happen in the future in their restoration. So we get the same theme in Daniel that we had in Jeremiah. But guess what? We're also a part of that in the sense. The church is. Now, I'm not saying we're going to go through the tribulation or anything like that, but there is going to be a rapture before the tribulation, and Daniel writes about the tribulation. Now, when we come to chapter 7, there is a vision of the four beasts, and they go through the four beasts, and I'll enjoy making that chart with the four animals. This is concerning the four great world empires. And it's referring to the same empires that was given in Daniel chapter 2. So you can see why Dr. Hitchcock says that Daniel chapter 2 is kind of like the key to the revelation in the book of Daniel, if not the revelation in the Bible itself concerning future things. Well, the summary of this is that the four empires were the ones that were described in Daniel 2, and they were fulfilled in history, except for the future aspect of the revived fourth empire. There is going to be a revived Roman Empire in the future. That is the iron and the clay. So that doesn't happen in history, because it's not history yet. It's not history because it hasn't happened. I know that's profound, but seriously, Daniel writes of both the near future events and the distant future events, and that's what it is with these four beasts. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 through 28, this vision is either another vision or explained in more detail. It's the vision of the little horn. It's the little horn that we mentioned a moment ago. And this is the revival of that fourth empire. And the summary is that the fourth empire is revived by the ten kings, or the horns. They are ruled by the Antichrist, the little horn. This takes place in the tribulation. So we're studying about the tribulation in the book of Revelation. That's why Daniel is so important, because Daniel talks about the tribulation. It talks about the Antichrist. In fact, now that we're getting into chapter 13 of Revelation and we're getting into the Antichrist, we're going to be going back to the book of Daniel. Now, these two will correspond. Well, then in chapter 8, there is another vision that Daniel has. It's the vision of the ram and the goat. So in Daniel 8, verses 1 through 27, we see the ram with two horns. It represents the kings of Media and Persia. So the Medes are from Media. We're not talking about the media. That's usually how we hear that word, media. But this is a region, and also Persia. While there was a shaggy goat, and that represented Greece. So what are we talking about here? Well, in summary, Daniel's vision is in regard to the downfall of Persia and the rise of Greece. So we can remove the silver, and now we're looking at the bronze. Not as strong as the gold and silver, but definitely an empire. And Walvoord says that this takes place from sometime between 539 to 323. Now, I have some dates up here that just differ in that a little bit, but that's all right. Now, we come to chapter 9, the big chapter. This is Daniel's revelation of the 70th week. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. Now, this revelation came by way of an angel in answer to Daniel's prayer. So Daniel had been praying for understanding. He had been praying for the people of Israel. He had been praying that Israel could go back to Jerusalem and wanted to know when. And he was even searching Jeremiah's prophecies. Well, he ended up having an angel come to him, and an angel revealed these future things. In summary, the 70 weeks outlines Israel's history, including a 70th week. In other words, when we go through that, we're going to see that the 69 weeks have been fulfilled, but not the 70th one. When is that going to be fulfilled? In the future. It's the 7 years of tribulation. It will take place in the future during the tribulation under the reign of the Antichrist. Here we are in the book of Daniel talking about the Antichrist again. It will depict the Antichrist's rise to power, the breaking of the covenant with Israel, his reign, and his demise. In fact, this is so important. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I know that we've referred to this often in our study in the book of Revelation. This is our study of Daniel, and so it's important that we take a look at this tremendous prophecy. What we're doing is we're going through a bird's eye view of many of the prophecies in the book of Daniel. And this one is such an important one. And it may be a little confusing with all of the 70 weeks and these weeks, and we'll explain that when we get to it, and we'll even go through the chronology of history to show that this is referring for 69 weeks. This is referring to things that happened in history, but that 70th week will happen in the future. All right. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. By the way, this angel is talking to Daniel. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. So I find it so interesting when people come to this passage and right away they want to give it to the church and say that the church is engulfed. Well, we're not Daniel's people, not unless you're Jewish. And if you're Jewish and you know Christ, then you're a complete Jew. And you are blessed indeed. But there, in as far as history goes, there's 70 weeks that have been decreed for your people and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. You see how it's all coming to a conclusion? Sin is going to come to an end, and there will be the new covenant. To make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now we're talking about the millennium. To seal up vision and prophecy. What does that mean? It means to conclude everything, all of the prophecies, to fulfill them. And to anoint the most holy place, that's Jerusalem. And could be referring to the millennial kingdom with the holy place there. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat even in the times of distress. So it's going to be the restoration of Israel, of Jerusalem, to the time of Jesus, Messiah the Prince. Verse 26, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. What does that mean? It means he will die. It means he will be crucified. That's what the term cut off means in the Bible. And now watch this. Now we're going to talk about a different individual in a different category, in a different people. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Not speaking of Christ here, speaking of, I believe, the Romans in AD 70. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Now we're thinking of Matthew. We're thinking of Jesus says there will be wars and rumors of wars. And we come to verse 27 now. Here's where it gets really important. And he, who's that? I think we're talking about the Antichrist here. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. If there's 70 weeks and 69 have been fulfilled, how many is left? One. And that's the 70th week. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That will be a 7-year period. But in the middle of that week or 7-year period, what will he do? His true colors will show. He will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. He's going to break that covenant that he had. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. What does that mean? He's going to commit the abomination of desolation. What is that? The Antichrist is going to invade the temple. He is going to erect a statue, a god, an idol for people to worship in the temple of Yahweh. And he himself, the Antichrist, according to Thessalonians, will sit on the throne in the temple. That is as bad as it gets. It says, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, there's God's sovereignty, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. That is the end. So we see here in these verses, we see Antichrist's rise to power, has a covenant, the breaking of the covenant with Israel, his reign, how he reigns for a time, and then his demise. So that is an extremely important prophecy. We come to chapter 10, and really chapter 10 through the end of the book is a final vision. But you could break it down into smaller categories. But I call this Israel's humiliation and restoration. Sound familiar? Sounds like the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, Daniel's vision concerned the conflict of powers. Now, these conflict of powers are earthly powers and heavenly powers. We're going to see angelic powers, and we're going to see earthly powers in this conflict. Chapter 11, in the first part, is going to be the involvement of the kings in history. Once again, we're talking about the kings of history. Well, what happens in Daniel when you talk about the kings of history? You move to that 70th week. You move to the end of it. You move to the time where you have the future empire of the 10 kings. So, the last part of chapter 11, Daniel's vision is in regard to the final willful king, Antichrist himself, during the tribulation. That's why Daniel and Revelation go together. And then we see Daniel's vision reveals more future events, such as a resurrection in Daniel 12, verses 2 through 3. The tribulation, Daniel 12, 5 through 7, and 11 and 12. And the millennium. You got to have the millennium. The Old Testament talks so much about the millennium. So in a nutshell, this is the big bird's eye view of some of the major prophecies that we'll be studying in the book of Daniel. Now, it sounds confusing, and I will agree it is confusing, but we'll take it step by step. But if nothing else that you learn about this tonight is to realize this first prophecy, this one chart, kind of outlines the whole thing, and Daniel will kind of zero in to some of these and eventually point to the future empire as well as Christ's millennial kingdom. Now, What I also wanted to do was I wanted to not only look at the prophecies, but I wanted to say, okay, we are talking about the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the second coming, and the millennium. I mean, those things are of interest to us. We see them not only in the book of Revelation, but also the New Testament. So how does Daniel relate to those? Well, if you'll just look at Roman numeral 8, it's the eschatological passages in Daniel. And Wolford, John Wolford, the late John Wolford, who's now with the Lord, well, actually, so is Tim LaHaye, Dr. LaHaye. They're both with the Lord now. They wrote some fantastic books. Dr. John Wolford wrote the Prophecy Knowledge Handbook. Probably the only thing that's wrong with that title is the word handbook, because a handbook is one hand. That's a two-handed book. It's really thick. But he goes through all of the prophecies of the Bible. And then at the very back, he has an outline of these prophecies. So that's one source I used. And then Tim LaHaye, in his Prophecy Study Bible, has some fantastic charts in the back. And so I was able to put this together with using those two charts. Look at all the verses that are going to talk about the tribulation. Daniel chapter 2, verse 33. Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Verse 24 and 25. Chapter 9, 26 and 27, of course. Chapter 11, verse 36 through 39. Chapter 12, verse 1, 5 through 7, 11 and 12. So it is going to fill in a lot of things for us in the book of Revelation. There's even really the addition of the Battle of Armageddon in Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45. It will talk about chariots and horsemen and ships. But then it also talks about the second coming of Christ. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, there's a kingdom that's going to be set up. Now, I know the kingdom would relate to the millennium, but how do you get a kingdom? With the return of the king. And that will be set up when Christ returns. In chapter 7, verse 13, it says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Well, what does that sound like? Well, that sounds like the New Testament. That sounds like the very things that Jesus said about his return. And then, of course, we even see the second coming of Christ in the book of Daniel in chapter 12. Then we do see the millennium, both in verse 44, chapter 7, verse 14, when it talks about a dominion, a glory, and a kingdom. Verse 18, the same thing, a kingdom forever. When you see the phrase, a kingdom forever, that is talking about the millennium. Verse 22, the same thing, 26 through 27, and then even chapter 12, verse 13. So that's, you know, this could be a pretty important notes that I handed out for you. If you stick this one in your Bible and you get some questions about the book of Daniel, this could help you. You could have this summary of the prophecies and what portions in Daniel talk about these future events. All right, well, let's move from that, and now let's move to another topic, one that's a little bit more challenging. It's the interpretative challenges, or the interpretive challenges. What does that mean? Well, when you go to interpret it, there's some challenges, like every book. Also, you have some of the higher criticism liberals, religious liberals, that are attacking the book and do not believe that it's God's word. But John MacArthur writes, the main challenges of the book of Daniel center on interpreting passages about future tribulation and kingdom promises. See, the whole debate is on that. I think it's very clear what those prophecies are talking about, especially when you look at it with Revelation. He says, though the use of Imperial Aramaic, so part of, there's some Aramaic in the book of Daniel and Hebrew. So the use of that, that was an ancient language, imperial language, and archaeology, though these two have confirmed the early date of writing, it would have to be early dating, 536 to 530, as we said, some skeptical interpreters, unwilling to acknowledge supernatural prophecies that came to pass, by the way, there are over 100 in chapter 11 alone that were fulfilled. They place these details in the intertestamental times. That's between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's when they say all this happens. The literal interpretation of prophecy, and that's what we take, and there's a lot of explanation of that, but that'll suffice for now, including Daniel, leads to the premillennial perspective. We believe that. I guess if you were going to label us, we would be believe in pre-tribulation, premillennialists. We believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, and we now are still, and the rapture and the tribulation are pre-millennial. The millennium is going to come. There are many who think we are going through the millennium now. If they understand it, then they have to say that Satan is bound now. When Paul in Ephesians says he is the god of this world, he is not bound. Though the work of the cross has destroyed the works of the devil, for a time he is in control. Anyway, don't get me started on that. Anyway, many other aspects of interpretation challenge readers. In the book of Daniel, for example, interpreting the numbers. How do we go from 70 weeks to all of the years? How do we know that the 70th week is a seven-year period? Well, also, too, the identifying the one like a son of man. Is it Christ? Or determining whether to see Antiochus Epiphanes of the past. Are we talking about him, or are we talking about the Antichrist of the far future? So we'll have to work our way through that. The explaining of the 77s in chapter 9, and the deciding whether Antiochus of chapter 11 is still meant in chapter 11, verses 36 to 34, or whether it is the future Antichrist. So these are things that you have to take your time through. This is where you really become a Bible student, and there's no microwave answer here. You're not just going to stick it in, and in 30 seconds you're going to get an answer. We've got to go through this. Now, I want to move to another topic, and I want to show something that's very, very interesting here, the chronology of Daniel. When we go through the book of Daniel, we're going to see that, like Jeremiah, Daniel doesn't always go by chronology, but he will go by a theme. So in this Old Testament survey, James E. Smith broke it down. He broke it down into the three reigns of the kings. First of all, number one, the reign of the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar. We know about him from Jeremiah. Then the reign of the Babylonian Nabonidus and Belshazzar. He's the one that gets to see the writing on the wall. And then finally, the third one, we see the reign of the Persian, for now, Cyrus/Darius. So he's in there. So all of these things are going to take place under these kings, and they may be out of order in the book. Is that sin? No. Is that wrong? No. You know, when you write a book, and even if it's a book of a mystery, you will juggle things around to bring it all together at the end. Well, that's what happens sometimes with God. God is the ultimate writer. And just because God is a holy God, a God of righteousness, doesn't mean he doesn't have any creativity at all. Look at the book of Revelation if you want creativity. Look at the book of Jeremiah if you want metaphors. Well, all right, so let's take a look. Well, under Nebuchadnezzar, we're okay for the first four chapters. Chapter 1, Daniel raised to power. Chapter 2, the image of and the dream. Chapter 3, the fiery furnace. Okay, we're going to get to go through that. And then chapter 4, the tree gets chopped down. Nebuchadnezzar loses his reign temporarily because of temporary insanity, because of his pride. So far, so good. Now let's go to the reign of Nabonidus and Belshazzar. And by the way, we'll even have to explain that. One is the uncle of the young Belshazzar, and it's believed that even though Belshazzar is not in power, his uncle put him in power while he's gone or in other areas. And just like a young kid put in power, not able and mature to handle the responsibility, he goes and gets the temple vessels and brings them out and drinks out of them and has a party. So that's who we're talking about here. Well, first of all, we have chapter 7. This one would refer to a particular time in history, the vision of the four beasts or the four empires. As we're thinking of this and watching this go, we see then the vision of the ram and the goat. You remember, the ram is the Persians and the shaggy goat is the Greeks. Persians get taken off the throne and the Greeks come. And then chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. You see, it can't be really after chapter 8, because that's the time of Darius. So the writing of the wall, and we know when Babylon was defeated, we know that's 539, so we know that we have to place this here. Then the third phase is the reign of the Persian king Cyrus / Darius. He took over in 539. He was the one who conquered Babylon. And it's there that we see the vision of the 70 heptads, or the 70 weeks. And then, in chronology, we have Daniel in the lion's den. Now, that's chapter 6. So that should go before that. However, Daniel, by the time he goes in the lion's den, is an older man, about 80 years old, and has enjoyed protection of the Lord, but also has enjoyed the favor of some of these kings. But at 80 years old, that's when he goes through the lion's den. So that's kind of moved a little bit. And then chapters 10 through 12, that is the final vision. So anyway, when we go through that and we talk about chapter 6, that Daniel's probably about 80 years old, and you go, well, how can that be? This is how that can be arranged, and I think it's good and helpful. All right, well, I'm going to, and please forgive me, but I'm going to save the interpretive challenge of Cyrus and Darius till next week, because I promised and I want to go through the character of Daniel. So there is a little dilemma between King Cyrus and King Darius, but good news, I have a chart. So we'll look at that chart next week. So in the remaining time, I do want to go through something that's pretty important and can sometimes be overlooked and overshadowed by all of the prophecies, and that is the character of Daniel. His name is God is my judge. And in the book of Daniel, there will be judgment. But also, too, in this book, God is Daniel's judge, and Daniel lives in a holy, righteous manner. Now, there's one word that comes to my mind, and that's the idea of purposeful. Daniel was resolute, and he was purposeful to serve the Lord in many scenarios. So I've given these number of characteristics. They all begin with purpose. And that is due in part to the King James Version of Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. So let's turn there. The first thing we see about Daniel and his character is that Daniel purposed not to defile the law. Daniel purposed not to defile the law. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Now, as we take a look at this, first of all, I'll read this in the King James Version, and then we'll read it in the NASB, and you'll see that they're comparative, but I just like the word purposed. Okay, in the King James, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So he has God's law, and he's put in this foreign place, and he wants to serve the Lord. But he is asked to do something that's going to violate the law and violate his service to God. And he purposed in the heart, "I'm not going to do that." That was Daniel's character. And there's another important part here that I want to bring up, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. And that is, even though he purposed not to defile himself, he purposed to serve God, he did not have a rebellious attitude. Seems to me that that's what we struggle with. Either we don't purpose to do right and go along with the gang, or we purpose not to serve, not to do anything wrong, but we have such a bad attitude about it, and we get rebellious. Daniel gives us an example that's not correct. We'll see that in just a moment. But notice, if you will, in the NASB, which is the version that we use. It's not bad. It's not a bad version. It says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself." Now, how do we rectify the two different translations? Well, that's just it. They are translations. The word for purpose or make up the mind, it's just a simple word that means to place or to set something down. So if you think about something, you're going to set something down. Maybe you're going to nail it down. Maybe it's going to be the base of what you're going to do. You're purposing that. You make up your mind. Make up your mind that you're going to. How many times have you been told that by your parents? "Well, you make up your mind right now. You're going to do this." Make up your mind. That's what Daniel did. He made up his mind from the very beginning. "I'm going to serve the Lord." You know, if you wait till you come to the situation and then try to make up your mind, usually doesn't work. You have to make up your mind before the situation. And the word for mind is lab in the Hebrew. It means the inner man. It means the heart. But it also can mean the mind and the will. So if you put all those together, you get an idea that Daniel purposed in his heart, his will, and his mind that he's going to serve the Lord and he's not going to defile himself. So you put that all together. He's got the heart, he's got the mind, and he's got the will. You know, you could say, "Well, this is what I ought to do, but I don't have the will." Well, that won't do you any good. So Daniel had all of these. And if there's nothing else we get from this book and this study, to get this down to be an individual who purposes to serve the Lord no matter what. Now, the second point I hinted to, letter B, Daniel purposed not to rebel against authority. This is why he gained favor with them. And yet, he did not have to defile himself. You know what we call that? Wisdom. Godly wisdom. With the right attitude, doing what's right before God, and figuring out a way how to do it and not rebel. Let's just take a look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials." I wonder why. Because he was loyal. You know, that's when you go, you have an employer and you're loyal. You're trying, you know, and I know this is a concept that's so foreign from us, but it's biblical. You're there to serve God and serve others. You're actually serving to make your employer successful. Yes, you're trying to make yourself successful. That's why we go to work. But you truly are trying to make your boss successful. By the way, do you understand the wisdom in that? If your boss is successful, you will be successful. If your boss is unsuccessful and the business goes under, you're going to start looking for another job. But anyway, that's just the side note. Verse 10, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces look more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. And that's literal. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Well, we all know what happened. That's exactly what happened. And they were healthier than those other individuals because they were serving the Lord. What did Daniel do here? He purposed not to rebel against his authority. Was there a way in which the authority's purpose could be accomplished and yet not defile the law? Yes. And Daniel thought that out. And I think if we have a bad attitude about our employers, we're never going to be able to think like that. But it's only when we purpose in our heart to serve the Lord and we purpose in our heart not to rebel, we'll be able to figure that out. Well, I'm going to have to move on because we have quite a few. Daniel, letter C, purposed in his heart to pray during difficulties. I could just stop with he purposed in his heart to pray because we're going to see several prayers in the book of Daniel. But this is in a time of difficulty. So in other words, when a difficulty hits, what do we do? Do we get upset? Do we throw in the towel? Or do we seek the Lord? In Daniel chapter 2, it says that Nebuchadnezzar was not only going to put to death his own wise men and sages, but all those who were being trained by them as well. And so Daniel said, could you request of the king that we may go seek and pray to our Lord? And the Lord, we pray, will reveal to us what your dream is and the interpretation of it. And of course, we know that God answered that prayer, and that was the beginning of Daniel's ministry as a prophet. But what does it mean? Well, when he came through a difficult time, he prayed. Oh, Lord, help us to pray. And not just pray when it's difficult times, but nevertheless pray when it's difficult times. You know, I remember years ago being in the car with our kids, and the kids were little, and we were talking as a family about something, and you know, one of the little kids says, well, Dad, maybe we should pray about it. And nothing like the innocence of a young child to, you know, kind of convict us of what we ought to be doing. That I can't remember which child it was. But that's what we need to do. We run into a lot of situations, a lot of problems in our lives. Of all kinds, but even of the kind that we can't understand. Sometimes we can't understand why our bosses act a certain way. We can't figure that out. And what do you do if it's a major situation? You pray. The first thing you do is pray. And by the way, we're going to see later on that even when Daniel was commanded not to pray, we all know that he prayed anyway. And that's, we ought to be like Daniel and purpose to pray, even during difficult times. Letter D. Daniel purposed to give God the glory. So when God gave Daniel the revelation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation, he didn't go around saying, I'm a big prophet. I'm going to go speak and we're going to have an evening with Joel. He didn't do that. It wasn't about him. In fact, what he prayed was to give God glory. In fact, this is that theme of the book of Daniel, that key verse. It says, "Let the name of God be blessed forever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my Father, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not take the glory away from God, that he would give the glory to God, that he would not be prideful. Well, next we have Daniel purposed to proclaim God's word. This is in fashion with Jeremiah. So Nehemiah has this second dream, and the second dream is a tree is going to get chopped down, and it's going to end up that this creature is going to eat grass like the beasts of the field, and he doesn't know what it is, so he calls in Daniel. God reveals it, and Daniel comes to him, and he understands that it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's reign is going to end for a time through temporary insanity because of his pride. And even here you can see his attitude. But nevertheless, he's going to preach the truth. He's going to speak the truth with love. Chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while, as his thoughts alarmed him." How am I going to tell him, perhaps, is what he's saying. "The king responded and said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you.'" Because he had found favor. Because he had found favor in Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was fully willing to trust him no matter what it was. And Daniel begins it with, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries." Another wise thing. And it wasn't just that he was a smooth talker and knew what to say. That was his heart. That was his heart. And he goes on to say in verse 22, "It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty." And then it talks about his pride in the sense that he is going to be chopped down and he's going to eat like cattle. And of course, he does come around. But when he comes around, it says that Nebuchadnezzar praised God for being sovereign. And you know what the Bible says? And his reason, thinking, returned. Do you want good thinking? Then know that God is in control and give him the praise and the glory. Well, quickly, there's another one, letter F. He purposed to confess sin. In his prayer in chapter 9, this is the prayer that's going to bring on the revelation of the 70 weeks. We not only find him confessing sin, but he's confessing sin of all Israel. He's lumping himself in there as sinners, and verbatim, he's going down all of the rebellion that they did, and that's why they're in captivity. And he prays to them, prays to the Lord for them. And it just is, we ought to confess our sin as soon as we sin. And we ought to realize that we're in a world of sinners, and the truth of the matter is we're sinners too. And so we ought to pray for our world, our culture, our city, taking personal responsibility. And Daniel purposed to do this. Well, Daniel also, letter G, purposed to be faithful in persecution. So when it came time for him to go in the lion's den, why did he have to go in the lion's den? Because a decree was made that he cannot pray. And what does Daniel do? He does exactly what he's been doing all of these 80 years. He has been praying. And he does it in front of a window, because he's always done it in front of a window. And what do? They have no other choice but to carry out the decree. But God intervenes, and he shuts the lion's mouth. But Daniel was fully aware of what the penalty was, and he purposed to be faithful even in the midst of persecution. His friends went through some persecution in the fiery furnace. And so Daniel just purposed to be faithful no matter what. And then we could say that Daniel purposed to be faithful until the end. He was 80 years old when he went before the lion's den and when he was preserved by God. But I don't know that he knew he was going to be preserved by God. The companions that went to the fiery furnace, their response was, well, we don't know if God's going to spare us or not. He can, but even if he doesn't, we can't bow down and worship a false god. They also were like Daniel and purposed. But Daniel purposed to be faithful until the end. And in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, nothing really major there, except it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Many believe that this was taking place in 536 BC. So this is at the end of his ministry. The book of Daniel was written between 536 and 530. So even to the very end, Daniel purposed to be faithful. Oh, that we would purpose in our hearts. I think sometimes we'll hear a sermon and we'll go, hey, that was a good sermon. But we never leave making a decision. Or maybe we're having devotions and we go, oh, that was a good devotion. And had lots of illustrations in the daily bread. Well, good. But we leave without making any decision. Or even one step further, we leave without purposing in our hearts. I, by God's grace, am going to apply that principle into my life today. That's how we grow. That's what it's all about, that we would be like Daniel and purpose in our hearts to serve the Lord and not defile ourselves.